Our series has been Troubleshooter, and of course, it has been about being decisive and resolving conflict and issues that rise up in our personal lives, our home, and our ministry. We know that this letter was from the Apostle Paul given to Titus. I had mentioned last week, I said he had to write this because I hadn't studied and researched when he had written this, so I knew it had to be close to the end. And Michelle said, hey, she was studying this past week. She goes, it was his last letter that he wrote. And so you can tell because he's short to the point. It was on his heart, and there needed to be some issues taken care of within the church, and that's exactly what he does. So Paul writes to Titus. Titus, we know, was a Gentile. He was a Greek believer, and he was brought to Christ under the ministry of Paul. Scripture tells us that. We don't know a whole lot about his life other than the fact that the Apostle Paul placed great trust in him to be a leader of the church, to deliver such a letter that was really speaking life and encouragement, but correction and instruction to the church. And so a lot of trust that was placed in Titus, and he did that well. So as we move forward, the very first week, just looking back, just in case you haven't been with us, week number one, chapter one, Paul wasted no time in instructing and encouraging Titus to deal with the serious problem that was happening within the church among the believers, and that was there was a lack of godliness. So in getting back to godliness, he really encouraged him. He said, okay, Titus, truth must be proclaimed. Leadership is going to be required for organization and structure to be in place. The church has to have leadership. And the problem areas must be addressed. They must be confronted. Because if we never address those problem issues, you know, they're eventually going to overwhelm us. And so that's what happened. Week number two, Paul continues to address the issue in there being a lack of godliness by calling out the believers in the church to really step it up. And so really focused in on character. We talked about how character and conduct really matter, and that not only does it just matter in our personal lives, but we must teach it and model it to those around us, those in our church, our families, and from one generation to the next. So we know that as we address the problems in our lives with the truth of God's word, we will find that we have been given the most precious gift in helping us have much success in cultivating and living lives that are pleasing to God, because this letter has been very much, again, straightforward truth about things that need to be dealt with. Now, when you are spoke to in such a manner, and I think we said this quite a bit last week, it's hard to receive at times, but we have been given the most precious gift, church, to help us work through the issues in our lives and issues that come up against us. And you know what that is, and it's going to be seen a lot here tonight. That's the grace that we have been given through Jesus Christ. Amen. Aren't you thankful for the grace of Jesus Christ? Because without that grace, let's be very transparent and honest here. Without that grace, we're not going to work through our issues. We're not going to be able to let them go. We're not going to be able to get our head above the water. We're always just going to feel like we're sinking. We're always going to be frustrated. The anger is going to stay there. There's just going to be so many negative things without the grace that we've been given through Jesus Christ. So thank God for the grace that he has shown us, and a grace that is very powerful. And what you're going to see tonight is how powerful that grace really is. So I want to continue in scripture. Now, in order to help us make that transition, I'm going to go back to chapter 2 of Titus, and we're going to look at verse 11 through 15 as it kind of smoothly transitions into chapter number 3, okay? So Titus 2, verse 11 says this, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, Titus, exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no one disregard you." And it's just a continuation of thought. The chapters and the verses have been put in there later on for us to study the scripture. So this is just one fluid letter in which he has written. Then he says, chapter 3, verse 1, "Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy towards all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, and hating one another." appreciate the Apostle Paul for making that so personal, because he included himself in that description in which he just gave. Verse 4. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. The washing of regeneration is not specifically talking about being water baptized. It's talking about being washed by the Word of God and the truth of God and the work that's taking place inside of you. Verse 7, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and they are worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, and he is self-condemned. When I sin, Artemas and Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I've decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing, and let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Now, church, as Paul gives practical and straightforward instruction to the believers here in Crete, he speaks the truth as he always does with much love, as his writing gives evidence that he is captivated by God's grace that is demonstrated towards all humanity. I love the way he closes this out because, again, short letter, to the point, straightforward, but he closes it out in the beauty of God's grace. He's captivated by that. In dealing with the lack of ungodliness, Paul gives powerful reason of how grace factors into you and I being able to live a life that's pleasing before the Lord and very much productive in daily living out his plan and his purpose that he has for us in his life. So for the next few moments, let's focus on the power of God's grace at work in and through our lives. Because it's more than just a gift that we receive and nothing else happens. It's something that's working through us. It's working in us. It's working on us. So let's look at this. The power of God's grace at work. Number one, grace brings salvation. Of course, you can see the scriptural references there. And in chapter 2, verse number 11, it says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Grace, God's immeasurable riches and kindness towards us given through Jesus Christ. We know that without grace, you and I would be in the most pitiful state. We spoke it as we began. We'd be in the most pitiful state. The grace of God, church, is the absolute foundation of God's entire redemptive plan. It's built upon grace. The cross is built upon grace. The ministry of Jesus is built upon grace. Him becoming the perfect sacrifice for our sins is built upon grace. Thank God for the way that he demonstrates that to you and I, not just once when we accept him as Lord and Savior, but how he demonstrates that towards us every single day of our lives. Every day when we wake up, it's a new day to walk in the grace of Jesus Christ. Every circumstance that we have to walk through or battle through, whether we do it well or whether we do it not so well, we have God's grace covering our lives. He speaks us into a way that we can receive his love, that we can receive his truth, that we can receive the challenge and the correction, the instruction that he places upon us. It is his grace that's doing that tremendous work of bringing us to understanding our salvation more so. When you go to scripture, we go back to the Old Testament, you know it well. Psalms 103, let me look at those first 12 verses just for just a few moments here. It writes, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, and bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits, who forgives all of our iniquity, who heals our diseases, who redeems our life from the pit, who crowns us with steadfast love and mercy, and who satisfies us with good so that our youth is renewed like the eagles. It goes on to say, the Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. That's all of us. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful. He is gracious. He is slow to anger. He is abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide. He will not, or will he keep his anger forever? He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. That's his mercy, his goodness, his kindness, all those things wrapped up in his grace that he demonstrates to you and I daily. You get over in the New Testament, John chapter 1, verse number 16, and it says, from his fullness, Jesus Christ, you know what it says, we've all received that grace upon grace. Romans chapter 3, verse 22 says, we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus. This is true for every one of us who believe, no matter who we are, no matter our background, no matter our circumstance, no matter how deep we were stuck in the miry clay of our sin, no matter how rebellious we were, no matter how ugly our path was, no matter how dark our life was, no matter how dark our words were, our minds were, no matter how bad and ugly our attitude was, no matter where we were, no matter the deception that we had fallen into, he always pulls us out of that. No matter who we are, if we'll reach out to him, he will always reach to us and accept us for who we are. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of God's standard, his glorious standard. Yet God, with his undeserved kindness, declares that we are righteous. He did this through Jesus Christ when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. That's his grace at work in our lives. Ephesians 1:6, so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son. He forgave us. So yes, church, and you know this well, grace brings salvation to anyone who chooses to believe and accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. To the believers in Crete, without grace, Titus, if they don't accept this grace, and if they don't walk in this grace, and if they don't learn what this grace is doing within them, if they can't embrace it for what it is and the power that has been unleashed inside of them, if they cannot accept it, they are going to be bound in their foolishness. They will be bound in their disobedience. They will be bound in their worldly passions and their pleasures. They will be bound by their hatred, and they will be bound by their jealousy. If they cannot accept the grace that is at work in their lives, they will be bound by their own selfishness. And that's the same for us today. And what was happening here is the believers are being so influenced. You go back, remember the Cretans, who they were, lazy gluttons. Remember what it said in the earlier writing of this letter. If they don't accept this, if the church and the believers who have accepted Jesus Christ cannot grow in that relationship, if they don't begin to take hold of that grace, if they don't continue to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to help them understand that power that's working inside of them, they're going to be stuck in this. But if they'll take hold of that grace, they will be redeemed from all of that ugliness that was just mentioned. If they will take hold of that grace, they will learn within them that they don't have to be a person of foolishness. They don't have to be a person that's always in the middle of strife. They don't have to be a person of division. They don't have to be a person of hatred. They don't have to be a person of jealousy. If they will embrace the grace that has been given to them, they will see that that grace is literally changing the way that they view life itself. That's what needs to happen here to this church, because if not, this church is not going to be powerful and effective. It will fade away. Its doors will be shut, and the Cretans, the behavior of the Cretans, will take over. So there's got to be change. You know, I consider when Paul and Barnabas was a... let me back up here. Don't let me get too far there, because that thought would be... it's not time for that thought. But when you think about what grace is doing inside of you, if you don't grab a hold of that very soon, you will find yourself just kind of stuck. And if you stay stuck, what's going to happen? That transforming work of salvation that God's trying to do in you, it's not going to get anywhere. It's not going to get anywhere. And so what he's telling the church is that, hey, if we're going to be able to take on these next few things I'm getting ready to give you, you got to understand first that grace is more than a one-time experience. It's something that's unfolding in your life. So look, the second thing, what I want to give you is grace teaches godliness. I don't know if you ever thought about this, but grace teaches godliness. Go back, chapter 2, verse 12, and it said, what does it do? It trains us. trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Now, godliness, we defined it in week one, being devout and living in a manner that is well-pleasing to God. The Greek word for training here in verse number 12, or teaching in some of your versions, is paiduo, meaning to educate, to train up, and even to discipline. So when you think about that, it is saying we are educated, trained, and we are disciplined by grace. So when one truly understands the grace of God that has been demonstrated and given to them through Jesus Christ, they will not want to live a life of sin. Church, if grace is truly embraced, we will desire to want to turn from ungodliness. We will desire to want to turn from our worldly passions and our pleasures, and we will begin to hunger for the things of God as we devote our lives in wanting to please Him. So if you really understand that grace is inside of you, you're not wrestling with the desires of sin anymore. You're really hungering for what God's wanting to do in your life. Because if you're still battling and wrapped up in all that sin and you still have that desire to want to go there and you still have that desire to want to kind of just keep moving in that direction, you're not understanding that grace inside of you. You haven't just been forgiven, but now there's a power inside of you that is pushing you towards your relationship with Jesus Christ. We have to remember Paul's words to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, I believe we shared this in week 2, where he said, have nothing to do with irrelevant, silly myths. Rather, train yourself, teach yourself, discipline yourself for godliness, because there's so much value in that. To train yourself in godliness is to embrace and grow in your understanding of what God's grace is. And when you think about that, what are we saying? It's where and what God has brought you from, and how he is working in your life through Jesus Christ and through the dwelling presence of his Holy Spirit. We know that daily walking in God's grace, it develops a further spiritual understanding and a stamina to endure all the things that are working against us. I don't know about you, but I need some spiritual stamina. Amen. And grace is helping you to have that spiritual stamina. It's teaching you to live a godly life. It's teaching you to what it is to hunger and desire after the things of the God. It's pushing you very close to the character of Jesus Christ. Now, here's what I was going to say earlier when I jumped a page ahead. Consider when Paul and Barnabas was teaching and preaching in Antioch. We go back to Acts chapter 13 and verse number 42. It says, as they went out after they'd been preaching the word, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. Because man, when the word of God is being preached, people begin to hunger and desire for that truth. Verse 43, and after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. What does that phrase mean, continue in the grace of God? It means to continue to walk, continue to grow, continue to understand, continue to receive. As they were hearing the word of God and the truth of God, and as it was being preached, they were being urged to continue to understand what it is, that power of God's grace that is working in and through your life. Keep walking in it. Keep relying on what God's grace is doing within you. Again, it's not just something you receive at salvation. I think sometimes, kind of like what we were talking about on Sunday when we were talking about receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we think, oh, I got it. It's over. That's done. It's a one-time experience. No, you're just getting started in what it is to know God. And when you're covered in God's grace, it's not like you have this list and you have this little box beside it and you check it off and say, okay, I'm covered in grace. Don't have to worry about that anymore. God's got that taken care of. Well, you are saved by God's grace, but now that grace is doing something inside of you, and it's teaching you to be who God wants you to be. So much power in that. Now, as you continue to see how grace unfolds, as you get to verse number 13 of chapter 2, it tells us that grace produces hope. Grace produces hope. As you're being taught, as you are understanding what it is to live this Christian life, you start to have this hope inside of you. Now, the scripture says that we're waiting for our blessed hope. The blessed hope is our belief in the rapture of the church. Some of you know that, others may have not. The blessed hope is what we consider the rapture of the church. The word rapture is not in scripture, but the word in Thessalonians, caught up in the air, what it means. That's what rapture means. And so the blessed hope is referring to that, to be caught up in the clouds in the air to meet and be with Jesus. So Paul is telling Titus, as he speaks to the church, grace produces within us a desire to not only want to live for Jesus while on earth, but also to look forward to the day when we will be with him for all eternity, when that appointed time has come. Now, when you read this, church, I want you to understand, it's not a desire of no longer wanting to live. Because some people look at that and say, oh, I got the hope for Jesus Christ. It's like, you were ready to give up on life. I don't want to do anything anymore here. I'm done. I've done what I'm supposed to do. I've served the Lord. I'm just ready to go. I'm looking for that appearing. I'm looking for the Lord to return. That's what I want. It doesn't mean that you quit living. Doesn't mean that you give up on life. And it doesn't mean like, oh, I hope the Lord takes me soon. I'm just ready to go home now. That's not what it means, because the Lord has given you a drive to live. And when you lose that drive to live, you're not living in the will of God. That he placed a mind inside of you and a heart inside of you to want to breathe air and to want to love the people around you and want to serve him and want to live for him. I mean, when we get to the place, and I understand, I have those days. I'm like, Lord, just take me today, okay? There's many in scripture. We've had those days. Some of us, maybe we've had those years. You know, maybe that was your prayer. But I want to tell you, if that's our attitude of like, I'm just done, I'm ready for the Lord to return, that's not the Lord's heart. The Lord says, wake up every day and live in the power of the Holy Spirit. Wake up every day and walk in who I've called you to be. Wake up every day and understand the grace that has been given to you. I have saved you. I'm changing you. I'm working inside of you. And I'm doing that to make a difference in the world in which you live. So you better believe it. Jesus has given you a desire to live. But in that desire, can we have an hope that someday Jesus is going to return? You better believe it. I mean, can we wake up in the morning and say, this could be the day? You go for it. You go for it. If your prayer is like, Lord, take the church home now, you know what? That's okay. We can be ready to go. But Lord, in the meantime, don't let me give up on living. Don't let me give up on living. And so as that grace is producing hope inside of us, it's really doing a pretty awesome work. Think of it this way. It's a hope that keeps us passionately and joyfully moving forward in life with the right heart and the right attitude. That's what that hope is doing. And I hope that's in all of you. It's a hope that reflects the desire of Jesus when he prayed for us. Jesus had a desire for us. When you go back in John, you remember when he was praying for himself and he's praying for disciples and he ends up and he prays for all believers? John chapter 17, verse 24, he says, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Even when Jesus knew that he was coming close to the end of his ministry, his prayer was, Father, I want them to be with me. Jesus wants to be with us, and we want to be with him. But in the meantime, we continue to move forward powerfully and effectively through the Holy Spirit that's been given to us, all because of the grace that's been placed upon our lives. I believe one of the greatest motivations for living a life in Christ every day, for waking up and living a life every day, is that we know that Jesus is going to return someday. One of the greatest motivations we have in living this Christian life is that someday we're going to be with Jesus. And until I get there, what can I do to not only myself, you know, confirm that I'm going to be there, but what can I do to help my friends get there, to help my community to get there, the people I'm around get there? It ought to motivate us to do what God wants us to do, which leads us to the last thing that I'm going to share with you, as I see it just kind of unfolding together, and the outline was given to us right there in chapter 2 in those verses. Verse 14 was, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. So number 4, as you can see, is grace cultivates good works. Chapter 3, verse 1, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities. So he's talking about how we live as Christians, as citizens in the world that we live in. He says, and be ready for every good work. Verse number 8, he talks about being devoted to good works. Verse number 14, chapter 3, and let our people learn to devote themselves to good works, so as to help cases of urgent needs and not to be unfruitful. Paul consistently, throughout all of his writings, gives clear evidence that our salvation is not by works. That is proven. And I think you, as God's people here at Queen Assembly of God, I think you understand that. We're not saved by our works. But being saved by grace results in good works being done and accomplished in and through our lives. We're saved by grace, but if we begin to understand grace, as that grace works on us and in us, it starts to work through us. Grace doesn't stop. It's not a one-time deal to experience. It's not just the forgiveness of your sins. It's literally working in you to change your life. And as we see, the Apostle Paul tells us so many times, is that it works hand in hand with the good works that is coming from us. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 8, what does it say? For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. He had it all laid out. It's just up to us to pick it up and say, God, I'm with you. God, I'm going to get on the same page that you have written for my life. I'm going to get on the page that you have for me. Those works that you have for me, the things that I can do, the talents, the gifts, the influence, anything that I can do to serve you, Lord, that is where I want to be. That's what embracing grace looks like. Embracing grace and saying, I'm saved, and then living like you want to and doing nothing and serving the Lord, that is not grace at all. That's a false grace. That's a worldly grace. That's what the heretics were doing within the church here. They were abusing the power of grace. Those here in the Cretan church, they were those who were teaching a different thing. And basically, a lot of them were abusing grace and saying, okay, then do what you want to do. You can't do what you want to do when you're saved by grace, because the grace inside of you is revolutionizing your life. I know I can argue that all day, but I'm saved by grace. It's not by works. So, Pastor, if you're talking about works, you're saying it. I'm saved by grace. No, no, no. Grace will give evidence to a true relationship with Jesus Christ, and that evidence is the fruit that's been displayed from your life. And if you really will study the Word of God, that'll come alive inside of your spirit. I love the way the Message says Ephesians. It says in Ephesians 2 and 8, saving is all his idea, it's all his work, God's work. All we do is trust him enough to let him do it. It's God's gift from start to finish. We don't play the major role in that. If we did, we'd probably go around bragging that we'd done the whole thing. No, we neither make nor save ourselves. God does both the making and the saving. He creates each of us by Christ Jesus to join him in the work he does, the good work he's gotten ready for us to do, so we better go out and be doing it. I love that, because if we are saved by grace, it's going to be made evident. Good works are just a natural part of the Christian life. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8 says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 9 says, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, and let us consider how to stir one another up in love and good works, not neglecting to meet each other, as in the habit of some are doing, but we encourage one another as we see the day approaching. James chapter 2, verse 26, you know it, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from our works, it is also dead. Do you need any more evidence? Think you got it. You're like, Pastor, move on. We got it. Well, if the church has got it, then why is there so much work still yet to be done? Right? Because the good works ought to be transforming the world we live in. And you and I know it. You and I know it. If we're not prayerfully, daily, desiring to grow in his grace, we're going to get lazy. And when we get lazy, we lose our influence. When we get lazy, we start going through the motions. When we start going through the motions, that's when the outside influence begins to filtrate the church. That's when we start losing our kids. That's when we start losing our teenagers. That's when we start losing our families. That's when you see divorce become very significant within the church. That's when you see addiction to alcohol and pornography and other substances start to take people's lives over. When the church gets lazy, those things really start to show themselves. Pastor, really? Why do you think this letter was being written? Because the church was not growing in the grace of God. They were not receiving the work that the Holy Spirit was doing in their lives. They were not listening to the truth of the change that was supposed to be taking place. They were unable to separate themselves from the ungodliness of the world. And so as they sat there in their spiritual laziness, as they sat there thinking all is okay and all is good, and as they were really abusing the grace that had been given to them, thinking, oh, all is good, we can just do whatever we want to do, as they sat in their spiritual laziness, what was happening? The walls were closing in on them. The division was starting to get really strong. And the attitude of those Cretans who were lazy gluttons who went around just doing nothing and they were false and they were deceivers, that started to be the leadership of the church. That's a pretty straightforward, powerful thought, right? So church, and here I am again, Wednesday night. You guys are cream of the crop. You know, you're studying the Word of God and you're here giving your time. There's so many things you could be doing, but you're here giving your time. But it's really showing us we've got to lead the way. We've got to lead the way. And not being spiritually lazy, but saying, okay, daily we got to wake up and we got to grow in what God is doing inside of our lives. Because I don't want that stuff to filtrate our church, do you? I don't want that in our homes. I don't want the divorce rate in the church to be just like the world. I know that happens for certain circumstances, and there's biblical reasons, so I'm not getting on anybody if you've gone through a divorce situation. I'm just saying it's the enemy that wreaks havoc causing all this junk that's going on in our lives. He's after our thoughts. He's after our minds. He's after our truth. He's after our politics. He's after anything that he can grab a hold of to get us all divisive, when what we really need to do is focus on what the truth of Jesus Christ wants to do in and through our lives. If we will focus on those things and focus on the grace that we have been given, it'll truly change the way we approach even people in our conversations. The more we understand grace, the more that not only do we want to walk with Christ in that, but we want to extend that grace to the people that we are around. And we want to speak with peace and speak with love and speak with truth. We don't want to get caught up in all this stuff that just keeps us divisive, but there's a unity in what grace is doing in our lives. Man, it's so important. And so I know sometimes I think because it's such a used word, which it ought to be, don't let the use of that word, the familiarity of that word, take away the power that's taking place inside of you daily as God is working in and through your life. You see, when one is focused in pleasing the Lord, one is focused in the grace and what's unfolding in their lives, and that grace leads them to doing good works that he has planned for us, that's when a lack of ungodliness tends to quickly decrease. You want to see ungodliness decrease in your home? Focus on the grace of God and doing something to serve him. When people in church are focused on the work of God and all the good that's coming from that, when we're focused in that manner, you know what happens? That ungodliness and that ungodly chatter, it begins to fade away. When we're really focused on man, look what God has done. Look what God is doing. Look how God is changing lives. When we're in such a state, you can just see it. That ungodliness and all the stuff of the world, it's like we're walking away from it. You know, the enemy's trying to throw it. Oh, don't forget about all that stuff. We're like, oh, forget all that pettiness. Forget all that junk. Forget all those issues. Forget all that drama that the Satan wants us to get a part of. We got a work to do. God has saved us. God has changed us. God has transformed us. We got enough issues to deal with other than jumping in all this other stuff. Forget all what those people want to do. We're going to follow what Jesus wants to do. And when we go with that attitude, wow, it does an incredible thing in your life. And that's what the church needed to get back to here. And I believe this letter is still very relevant. Because I think in the culture that we live in today, I'll just say it. I know it probably comes across judgmental, and I'm not trying to be judgmental in any way. I just want to speak God's truth. We get spiritual lazy. And all this stuff starts to happen. And then we wonder, why is all this stuff happening? Why is Satan attacking me again? Why is this all falling apart? Why do I have to go through this? And we start getting frustrated and angry, and then we start trying to find that target. And really, what it probably boils down to, somewhere down the road, we lost our focus in where God wanted us to be. Isn't it important to focus on what God is doing in and through your life? I got to tell you this. As I've grown older, I pray that I'm growing old gracefully. I pray that I am. Some days are not as good as others. I want to grow old gracefully. I want to grow in his wisdom. But there's just days that I'm just like, Lord, wow, thank you for not giving up on me and for where you've brought me from and where I'm at. And my attitude today is a lot different when I was in my 20s. And I'm not trying to self-exalt myself. I'm just telling you the change that's happened to me that I know. My attitude's a lot different. The way that I approach ministry, the way that I approach his word. I mean, used to, if you didn't like what I had to say, I'm like, well, forget you. What kind of attitude is that? You know, I'm kicking the pulpit, you know. I want to grab a hold of those youth and say, listen to me, you know. Put my nose on their nose. Can't tell you how many times, kid, y'all just was in my face. I get as close as I could without touching him with my nose to his. I'm like, we're going to have a come to Jesus meeting right now. You know, love those kids. I'm thank God they still love me today, most of them. Passion, zeal, but not a lot of understanding. So now I want to have that same passion and that same zeal, but I do it covered in knowing what grace is really doing inside of us. Because if a person can't grab a hold of what God is doing inside of you, you'll never change. You'll always try to look like somebody else. You're always just muddling, you know, stumbling over yourself. You're always trying to fake it or something. Because if you can't really grab a hold of what God has done inside of you, you're not going to be able to look like what Paul is challenging Titus to give to the church. So thank God for this letter. Thank God for how relevant it is for you and I today. Because if we're going to get back to godliness and if we're going to understand the power of God's grace, we got to understand it's something that we have to embrace daily of where God has brought us from and where God is taking us to. Amen. And I love, even in one of the commentaries I was reading and studying, I love the way when you go back, I keep going back to chapter 2 and looking at verses 11, 12, and 13 because you see grace at work in the past, in the present, and the future. Because when he says it's bringing us to salvation, for a lot of us, that's the past. It's brought us to salvation. And what's the present? The present is doing what? That we are being trained in godliness. And what is the future? That it's given us a hope that Jesus is going to return. So grace is something that continues to unfold daily in our lives. And I just would ask you tonight, are you ready to keep troubleshooting whatever area you need to troubleshoot in your life and allow God's grace to keep doing a work inside of you?